All right, we've been looking at a series of messages, nothing new under the sun, and we've been looking at what real family life is like. We've been looking at brave mothers, we've been looking at couples used of God in a mighty way, and we looked at what the blessing of disability in a family, but today we're taking a break from that. Next week we'll be back onto that. We've still got to look at how singles can be used of God greatly and a few other things. But today I wanted us to have a little bit of a look at seeing we had the Lord's table back at the cross and what the Lord has done for us. Because there is only one way. There is no other way other than Jesus Christ. And that's the title of this morning's message, Only One Way. And John 14:6 tells us, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Luke 19:10 tells us Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And the one thing that Christianity has over every other faith, every other religion, is that the truth is that Christianity has a person, a real person, one who is present, one who is active, one who is infilling, one who is upholding, one who supports all. And that person is Jesus Christ, not a statue, not an image made by man, not some idol of wood or stone, but Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God in flesh, who brought salvation into the world to set us free from the penalty of sin and the condemnation of death, but more than that, but to give us victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful verses, what wonderful truths. But I think we must all admit that it is difficult to make this belief a real practical force in our lives. There are things, there are times I should say, we forget this truth, this mighty world-beating truth. It gets lost amongst the lesser truths of life while we struggle most times without success against three very powerful, deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Something we should take notice of about the early Christians is they had a glowing relationship with their Savior. He was a person to them. And so they called him the Lord. The Lord, they loved him tenderly. And when they use this title, you'll notice in the Bible, it's gone from Old Testament to New. When they use this title, it meant something to them. It meant Jesus Christ, who a short time before was among them. But now he had ascended back to heaven as their high priest and their advocate. See, these believers, they were so caught up with Christ, it gave vibrancy, it gave conviction to their lives. They bore witness with great joy to the one who came from heaven as a true man among men. You see, it was their great pleasure. It was their earnest desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those they came in contact with. You see, they understood the grace of God. The grace of God that had come down to man. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That he was the only way, the truth, and the life. And let me tell you something. There was and still is salvation in no other than him. Amen. They knew Jesus was very man, but very God. That he had died, that he'd been raised from the dead. And he is now seated at the right hand of God, waiting for that day. He will restore earth and bring it again under divine control. But there are millions and millions who refuse to believe the truth. They are blinded by the God of this world, the devil. They're blinded to the message of Christ and salvation. In our reading, we read these people, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to us who are believers, to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, there's only one way. In John 14:5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And his purpose in Luke 19:10 was the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, our first point this morning is victory in Jesus. Listen, the Lord had no illusion to what his mission meant. From the very beginning, his eyes were fixed on Calvary and the cross. He knew he had come into this world to offer his life to die. But Satan unfolded before him, before the eyes of Christ, a way out of that. He offered him a scheme which he said would solve Christ's problem of reaching the lost. You may not have seen it that way before, but that's what it is. In Matthew 4:8, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice what the devil showed Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I like Luke's account because Luke adds something to it. He says, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's Luke 4:5. In a moment of time. You know what that verse in Luke suggests to us? Well, this is suggesting now the supernatural. It's gone from just a statement to the supernatural. It's not impossible at that moment that Jesus saw way beyond the Middle East. And he saw the entire world and the glory of them. In that same moment, he saw the pride of Rome, the glory and power of kingdoms to come. He also saw the suffering and the rottenness and the despair of this world. He saw it all, and he also saw Satan's resistance against him and his love and his care, his compassion, his judgment to come. Satan would do all he could do to damn souls everywhere. And Jesus saw all this battle, and he knew it would be bitter and long and bloody. He knew it would carry on down through the centuries. A battle between himself and the prince of this world. He also knew he would win the battle. But many souls would not pass on into heaven, but into an eternity to spend, and listen carefully, an endless age in the lake of fire. And you may be thinking that these nations were not Satan's to give. Well, in Luke chapter 4 again, we read it from 5 to 7, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And look what it says. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. See, according to God's word without error, These kingdoms were Satan's to give to whoever he wanted to give them to. But for Jesus, you see, there's only one way. He came into the world to do the will of the Father, and that will was to taste death for every man so that man may have the offer of eternal life. Jesus could have avoided the agony of the cross if he would have just fallen down and worshipped Satan. Now let's think about this for a moment. If Jesus did that, then Satan would stop his opposition in all these countries of the world, because they'd belong to the Lord. They would have been delivered from false religions. They would have been delivered from their superstitions. The world would have been released from Satan's power and put into Christ's hands. But Satan promised, all these things will I give thee. And with Satan there's always one other word: if. If. You see, in our wisdom and our understanding, this may seem like a good deal. Too good to turn down. Here's another way our Savior won't have to suffer. But Jesus had no intention of accepting it. He refused it immediately and made it clear he considered his own soul to be more important than all the souls of earth in a moment of time. See, that teaches us the end never justifies the means. You see, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Bob Jones Sr. said that. See, if the means is to destroy the sanctity and integrity of the soul, see, Jesus was and is the truth, and Satan was and is the lie. And Satan offers many attractive awards, but they all come with an if. And that if always goes before sadness and sorrow and shame and heartbreak, disaster. Oh, if only my husband wasn't like this. If only my wife didn't act that way. If only my children would listen to me. If only the boss would treat me a little bit better, I'd be a better employee. If. You see, Jesus in Mark 10:45 tells us he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In fact, Matthew 26:28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." 1 Peter 1:19 to 21, beautiful verses. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You see, Jesus is tempted by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the lust of the eye. All we are told is not of the Father, but is of the world. And 1 John 2:15 says, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see, there was only one way for victory, and Christ set his sights on that path and on that cross. And nothing, not one of the devil's schemes, nothing would stop him completing the will of the Father. And after his victory over the devil, Luke 4:14 tells us Jesus returned in power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. In fact, Matthew 4:17 tells us, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Listen, there are many ifs Satan wants you to try and think of when it comes to being saved. But the scriptures are very clear here. There are no substitutes for preaching and repentance. None. And the deplorable state of the church today is that all too many what should be worship services have turned into glorified entertainment instead of powerful to the point preaching of God's word. Where are the powerful, energetic sermons and that used to come across people's men's pulpits? Where have they gone today? Delivered in power, preached by men like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. Where have they gone? You see, we see today in much of church worship, they want their dinners. They want their plays, they want their programs, they want their entertainment. They become worship services of glorified entertainment instead of the teaching of God's truth. Programs are substituted for the message of the pure gospel. The church is hanging itself. And I'm talking about the local churches. I'm not talking about the church of the living God. The gates of hell shall never prevail against that. You see, the church is not supposed to be in the entertainment business. We're to be in the soul-winning business. We're to be into the reaching out to the lost business. We're to be caring for the brothers and sisters in Christ business. We're to be giving out the living bread, not serving eggs on toast while the minister gives some lollipop sermon in a cafeteria church. Amen. That's not the pure gospel. When religious leaders think they know how to run a church more than God does, you can be sure that Satan and not the Holy Spirit is in charge. You see, God saves people through the preaching of the gospel, not through worldly entertainment programs. They may appeal to the flesh, but they do nothing for man's spirit. God never saved a soul, listen, to sit down and retire while people around them fall into a Christless eternity. And too many have been saved just long enough to say, okay, I'm saved, I'm settled, I'm pulling back the armchair, and I'm going to rest and take my pleasure of this world instead of serving the living God. We need a few more Aquila and Priscillas in this world, amen, who are willing to stick their neck out for the gospel, not take it easy, not just want to sit around and be entertained, but want to get out there and preach the gospel. You may say, well, I'm not a well-educated Christian. What can I do? Well, I want to show you something. In Matthew 4:18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brethren. He saw Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, and they're casting a net into the sea. And he says, because they were fishers. They were fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. See, these guys didn't wait to get a Christian education before they did something for the Lord. These guys knew you get trained on the job, amen? That's what it is. They learned how as they followed Jesus. They didn't have to do a 4-year Bible college course to start serving God. They started serving once he called them. And when a person gets saved, the Bible assures us we have that first love. And it's very hard to keep quiet, but unfortunately, people fall asleep and they don't love as much as they loved in the first place. And they become like the Laodiceans who God says, I'll spew out of my mouth. In other words, there are many church members who are making God sick. That's just the truth. Because they've gone cold. Well, worse than cold is lukewarm. If you're cold, you know where you stand with someone. These guys got saved and got busy serving the Lord. Do you remember Andrew? The feeding of the 5,000. Remember, not counting women and children. So it was a lot of people. And while the other disciples, and Jesus wants to feed them, while the other disciples, what are they doing? They're counting how much money they've got, deciding whether we can do what the Lord wants us to do. Andrew brings a young lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. The others are saying, Lord, it can't be done. And what's Andrew doing? He's out looking for some bread. And guess what? He found it. But what he found wasn't a lot. But he knew that even a small amount in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ could be plenty for all. You know, he had a gift which many church members simply do not have because they have not completely yielded themselves to Christ to become fishers of men. He believed that Jesus could do whatever he said he could do. You know, down through the ages, it's the fishing of men which is the greatest force in the New Testament church. Down through the ages, men and women were greatly used of God in revival and evangelism, not because they were great, but because they were yielded to Christ. You see, a church body not yielded to Christ is nothing more than a social club, a place of entertainment instead of being a place where men, women and children are taught the gospel and caught in the net of the gospel for Jesus Christ. And the question is, what type of Christian are you? What type of Christian am I? What kind of church are we a part of? See, if we're not in a church that believes in winning the lost, if we're not in a church that has a real zeal for missions, no hunger for the real truth of God's word, then you're in a social club. See, the early Christians didn't invite people to receive a peace of mind or a peace of soul. They never stopped at forgiveness and joy and fulfillment. They gathered it all together into one person and preached that person as the highest, last sum of everything good and possible that could be known and enjoyed in this world and the world to come. And if we don't have an inordinate love and affection for the person of Jesus Christ, then we're living in a state that's just not where it should be. How many live by the rules? They live by the regulations. What about living according to the relationship that Christ has offered you in his person? One of love and care that he will take care of everything if we just yield ourselves to him. See, their desire was that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10:12 tells us, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I think A.W. Tozer sort of hit the nail on the head a little bit when he said, he is to be Lord over all. But the vibrant note of triumph has gone missing in our witness. A meek and lowly Jesus has replaced a high and holy Jesus. A sad, weeping Jesus offers us his quiet sympathy in our griefs and temptations. but he appears to us as helpless as we are when the pressure is on in our lives. His pale feminine face looks at us from the holy picture of the Roman Catholic and the Easter card Protestants. We give him our sympathy, but scarcely our confidence. The Catholics rescue him by bringing a Queen of Heaven to his aid, but the Protestant has no such helper, so we sing pop choruses and hold panel discussions in hope that someone will come up with an answer. Man, that was written some 60 or 70 years ago. How true that is for today. Our victory is in Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, there's the power of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul gave us an explanation of this salvation in 1 Corinthians 15:1. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the message of Paul? The message of the early Christians? Christ crucified, the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to bring redemption to lost sinners. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he has ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father. You see, that's the power of God. See, Jesus needs no Queen of Heaven. Jesus needs no poppy little choruses or entertainment services. No glorified entertainment. It is the power of God at work in believers. And it's pleased God to call and ordain men to preach the gospel, and through the foolishness of preaching the gospel, sinners are saved. That's just the truth. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. Listen, we are not Jesus, and that is for sure. We are finite, and he is infinite. But we're saved by God's grace. We are indwelt by God's Spirit. And we have a promise given to us by Jesus. If you notice in John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And listen what Jesus says, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And you must ask, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus meant exactly what he said. You see, during his earthly ministry, he went about doing all those things that we just read. But the healing of the lame, the curing of diseases, the blind seeing, the lepers cleansed, were not the main purpose he came into this world. He came to seek and save what was lost. They were a secondary part of his work. They were the offshoots of his ministry. His main ministry was to save sinners. And he can still heal today. There is nothing impossible for him. But he did not come into the world just to heal lepers and open the eyes of the blind. He came to open the eyes of the spiritual blind, to heal the spiritual sick, to save people from their sins. And listen, sinners of all which we were once were, amen? He finished his work. He returned back to the Father. But listen, he has left us the unfinished business of calling out his Gentile bride. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit at that moment comes in and indwells us, that we might be witnesses, that we might be fishers of men, and we might testify and go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of salvation for whosoever will. See, we believers have the gospel. We have God's word, which is the power of God unto salvation. And when Jesus said, greater works than these shall he do, he's pointing to the ministry of the true servants of God who share the gospel of God's grace and set captives free from the sin that they're in. But it is only done through the gospel, not through church dinners, not through entertainment, but through the preaching of the gospel. Listen, it would be an amazing thing to give sight to a blind person, to heal a leper, to make the lame get up and walk. But there's something that's far greater than all of that. 2 Corinthians 4:3 said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the physical diseases of blindness and leprosy hinder and destroy the body, but the blindness and leprosy of sin destroys a man's soul. James said to us in James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Has there ever been the opportunity given to man that we have? Now, what a blessing we have to give out the gospel. Listen, God could have sent a multitude of angels to do this work, but he has allowed you and me, he has given us the glorious opportunity to spread a message that will cause the lost to be risen and saved from the deadness of sin to a new life in Christ. How can we just sit back and do nothing? How can we want to be pleased in church with worldly entertainments when men's souls are tipping into hell every click of the clock? See, there's only one way. The modernist liberal church has many ways. They have a social gospel. They have a work salvation. But all one's best, we're told in Isaiah 64:6, is nothing but a filthy rag. Jesus is the only way to be saved. It had to be him. It had to be a cross. He had to shed his blood. He had to suffer and die. He had to follow the will of the Father all the way. And he is still the only way. John 3:14 we read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There is no other way. We have an opportunity today to share the gospel. And this is where the church is falling down. It wants to bring people in with entertainment. It wants to feed them with empty promises. And even the leaders of some of these biggest churches throughout America, one of them said himself, our entertainment industry has brought more people into our church than ever before. He said, but no one's getting saved. No one's getting saved. They're just coming for the show. They can feel good with a show that's not too dirty or too rough. And for many, they will close their eyes one day in that last trial of death. And they will open their eyes in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because why? The true gospel wasn't preached to them. What an opportunity we have to be able to give the true picture of Jesus Christ. What a God, what a Savior. May we be revived in our spirit to see that that's fine for us who are born again. But there's people we know, people we love, people we care for, who don't want the gospel. They think what we do is silly. Keep at it. Keep giving the word. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing Christ. And that he and he only is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the souls who gave their time, their opportunities through our lives to bring the gospel to us. We thank you for the men and women of old who were tortured, burnt alive, put to death, because they refused to deny you. And Lord, may we today remember that it is only in and through you, and not the pleasures and the worldly works of this world, that saves a soul. But the teaching and preaching and the taking of the truth of the gospel out into a lost world to show them that you are truly a God of love who is prepared to sacrifice his own son to the most brutal, torturous death any man has ever died, so that we could be saved. Father, we love you for that. We thank you for that. And may we have a look at the spiritual markers in our life and make sure, Lord, we're still on the right path. That we're not beginning to fall by the wayside for the comfort and ease, or using the excuse of the times that we live in not to preach the same message that has been preached from the beginning. Christ crucified. Father, we thank you for your work. We praise you, Lord. And we give you the glory for our salvation, for the sending of your Son, for the infilling of your Spirit, and for the very soon day, Lord, where our salvation will be absolutely complete. And not only will the penalty and the power of sin be put away, but the very presence of it will no longer be in our lives.
and that we will spend eternity in the glory of your light. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.